Jane, are you ready? So just to put in context, Jane being here, she's not some random woman that we've just picked up off the streets and brought into the village hall. Jane and I have been friends for a while. We first met when we were both youth workers, actually. So, and it's quite strange that Mike's here today because he's outdone us both, hasn't he? Because we're both not doing that anymore, are we? But yes, I met Jane actually through doing Youth Alpha here, wasn't it, originally? Years and years ago, so a long time. And our lives have kind of taken a bit of a similar path. We don't see each other that often, but when we do, we tend to talk for England, don't we? So anyway, she'll introduce herself and a bit about what she's doing and what brings her here anyway. So come over. Can I pray for you before? I'll just pray for Jane before she speaks. See, a woman with paper, not PowerPoints. I love it. Right. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for my friend Jane. Thank you for her heart for you, her servant heart. Thank you for her faith. Thank you for her obedience to your calling. Thank you that she's here with us today. And thank you that you're here with us today. And I pray that you would speak through her. Thank you that she is your vessel. And that everything that you want her to say, God, will come out of her mouth. I pray that our hearts will be open to receive your word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, Cheryl.
Thank you, everybody, for having me here. As Cheryl's already said, my name's Jane, and we've known each other for a long time. I probably should tell you as well that the other thing that we have an association through is that my husband is actually Cheryl's dentist. And she keeps saying to me he's not allowed to retire. Not that he's anywhere near retiring yet, but he's not allowed to retire. And It's really good to be here. I'll tell you a little bit about me. I go to Bearsted Community Church, which now meets in the Valley Park School, which some of you may know about. We used to meet in Maginford Primary School, and we moved over to Valley Park because the facilities for us there were a great deal better. I've been a Christian since my mid-30s, which is coming up for 20 years ago now, and it was Alpha. Actually, God spoke to me through Alpha and spoke to me through members of my husband's family. There is one part of my husband's family who are Christians, Christian ministers in this country and with children's homes in India. And we met up with them once, and it was through them that I became associated with a church in Maidstone. And as I say, Alpha had a profound effect on my life. At the time, George and my daughter were quite small, and Jenny Rhodes, who was the administrator at what was the Manor Christian Fellowship down in Maidstone, and I know some of you are familiar with that as well, she took one look at me with George in a pushchair. That is the George who is now 6'3" at the back of the room. She said, you need to go to what was then called East Maidstone. That's the one with all the kids. And so we went there and we settled in. And as I say, that was sort of 20 years ago. I did Alpha while we became part of that church, and been at what is now Bearsted Community Church ever since. When I'm there, I'm part of the preaching team. My husband and I are life group leaders. I'm on the worship team, and I'm also involved in Alpha. Amongst other things. And really, my aim is just to glorify God and just spend my time pointing the glory right up to him. And so thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. And that's really what I want to do today too. Now, I should also tell you that I'm a teacher part-time, so that's why, as I said to Cheryl, I'm not doing a PowerPoint today. I am very used to being at the front of a classroom with a PowerPoint behind me, so it's actually quite nice not to have one. And my husband sends his apologies. He would have been here, and George kindly stepped into the breach, so I didn't come all by myself because he's not very well. So big thanks to George. So my main focus today is going to be on the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, which can be found in the Gospel of John, and it's actually John 4, verses 1 to 42. For those of you who like to be able to follow stuff, that's where we're going to be. I'm not going to read the whole story. because A, it's quite well known, and secondly, when I was preparing, I really felt that God had a few things that he wanted me to talk about through this story. So I'm going to focus on some key points of it this morning. And I've got sort of four key areas, really. When I was really praying about this and thinking about what I was going to bring to you guys, I really felt that God sort of put four things in my heart, really. And one is that God's mercy and grace extends to everybody, including the lowest of the low. And I was really struck, just as you said, with the prayers this morning, how well the songs fitted with what I wanted to bring as well. God's mercy and grace extends across barriers, across every single boundary. And we'll just have a little look at the woman and realize that there was somebody who was actually the lowest of the low. Another thing that jumped out at me is the question, are we avoiding any lands in our lives? And I'll explain that one a bit more in a bit. Another one is the idea of going. And I'm pretty big on going. I believe that the Great Commission is what God tells us to do. And in whatever form that takes, that's what he wants us to do. He tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And in the woman at the well, we see an example of one woman doing that. And then the last thing I felt God said to me through it was that God uses us. Now that's us. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no excuses, it's just us. One of our elders at my church, some of you will know him very well, I know Dave Thompson, who has actually recently retired from the lead eldership position, but he's still an elder with the church. He is very, very fond of using the phrase, God does not have a plan B. And I mean, I've heard that loads and loads of times. I don't know whether you have, you might well have done, but God doesn't have a plan B. Plan A is to send us out. And that's it. So I'm just going to read a few sections of the story at a time and just sort of pull out the things that I felt that God talked to me about through these. So the first part I want to read is right at the beginning of chapter 4, and it's just verses 1 to 6. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So the first bit I like about that is that Jesus went, not because his mission was a failure, but because it was a success. And he was moving on. He was following God's will because he was baptizing so many people that probably, actually, he was going to cause a bit of a problem with the Pharisees. And so he moved on because of the success of his message. And he also moved, of course, because he was following what the Father was telling him to do. But in verse 4, it says he had to go through Samaria. Now, when I looked it up, I found out that he didn't actually have to go through Samaria, not geographically. It wasn't necessarily the most direct route, but it was also the place that the Jews would have gone way out of their way to avoid. So when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, there was probably another reason. And God was telling him that that was what he needed to do. He was being led by God to Samaria. And it was a place, as I say, that the Jews would have avoided. So why would they have avoided it? I thought, well, I'll find out. So I looked into the passages in the Bible that told me about what it was about Samaria that the Jews didn't like. Now, they considered the place unclean. And the story is basically, the background is in 2 Kings 17. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but what we find out there is that there were some Israelites who were left in that area after basically God had caused all of his people to be exiled because of disobedience. And there were mixed blood marriages between the Israelites left behind in Samaria when the northern tribes were exiled. And people from different places. There were lots of names. I'm not going to read them all because they're complicated, but there were lots of names of different places of the people that were settled in this area. And so there were mixed blood marriages from the remnant of Israelites who'd been left behind, who'd probably been enslaved. And in 2 Kings 17, it tells us in verse 7, all this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord, their God. They would not listen to God. They were as stiff-necked as their fathers. And that's what it says in 2 Kings 17. And actually, when I read into it, the list of the things that the Israelites had done wrong, which had caused God to say, enough is enough, was awful. To the extent of sacrificing their children to the gods that they'd turned to. So this was pretty terrible. And as a result of what they did, God thrust them away from his presence. So I got to wondering about that, and I thought, well, would that be the reason why the Israelites didn't want to go anywhere near Samaria? It reminded them of what they'd done. It was actually symbolic of something that they were ashamed of. Perhaps it was something that they were embarrassed by. And when I thought about that a bit more, I began to think that actually, I know I can be a bit like that today. There are things that I don't want to visit or talk about. Things that I might go well out of my way to avoid, just because I'm a bit embarrassed about it. We avoid talking about them maybe because there might be certain things, not big things, little things even, that we just try and avoid because we know that they're not that pleasing to God. It might just be a bad attitude. It could just be a bad habit. So I just wondered, what lands are we avoiding in our own lives? How often do you use the phrase, because I know I do sometimes, don't go there. We use it a lot, don't we? When we're talking about, say, don't go there. And sometimes, actually, we can mean something in that, possibly a bit more than we realise, because we don't want to talk about it. And so it struck me that it's just something we should just be asking God rather than maybe trying to avoid things. Let's ask God into that situation in order to cleanse us of it. But then I got to thinking about it a little bit more. And I thought, what did avoidance of something tell us as far as the Israelites were concerned? If they were embarrassed by it, what did it tell us about their attitude or their understanding of God's forgiveness? Because actually, when we do avoid stuff, and when we don't bring it before God, when we're sort of feeling, oh, well, maybe I should just leave that to one side, actually, God wants to say, I want to forgive you for that. I want you to bring it to me so that I can forgive you of that, no matter how big or how small it is. Because our God is a forgiving God. There's nothing that is beyond his reach. Now, one of the things that I find that really helps me, and it may well do for you guys too, is I have a prayer accountability partner. And so we will get together and we will pray about things. And sometimes, if there have been difficult situations in our life, we've found that really helpful. We can talk through stuff that we're struggling about and pray for each other. And so that was one of the things that I really thought that it may be that God wanted to say through that passage. Then I'm going to read you a little bit more from verses 6 again through to verse 18. So verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He said to her, now this is the bit I'm interested in. He said to her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. You remember that bit I was saying about the lowest of the low? Well, there were quite a few reasons why this woman might have fallen into that category. Now, verses 6 to 7 tell us that Jesus is tired and he's sitting down for a rest when the woman appears. The sixth hour, or noon, would have been a really unusual time to be going to get water. In that part of the world, it would have been the hottest time of the day. So why would she have been there at that moment in time? Now, we don't learn the reason that she's there until verse 18. Now, I'm an English teacher. I love stories. I love analysing stuff. I love the fact that we don't get the whole story all in one go. So we don't know till verse 18 that Jesus already knows why she's gone to get the water at noon. But by the end of the story, we find out that the reason that she's there is very, very likely to be because nobody else will talk to her. Okay? Basically, she's already worked her way through six men in the village. Now, it's highly likely that none of the women want to talk to her on the grounds of the fact that they're looking sideways at her, working out which of their husbands she's going to try for next. They would have had an opinion of her that was the lowest of the low. Now, I think these verses reveal an awful lot about Jesus. Because he was willing to break convention and to go against the rules. It would have been very, very rare, almost unheard of, for a Jewish religious teacher to have spoken to a woman in public. Now, we might find that really hard to understand in our society today, but at that point in time, the hierarchy was such that women were not to be spoken to by men in public. And so that was breaking with convention number one. Jesus initiated the conversation by asking her for a drink. She must have been pretty surprised, especially when it says, how can you ask me for a drink? You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. So basically she had two things against her. She was a Samaritan and the Jews went out of their way to avoid Samaritans, and she was a woman. So in a strict Jewish man's eyes, you probably didn't come much lower than that. Now, the other thing is that asking her to give him a drink as a Jewish leader would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. He would have been required to pray to cleanse himself by doing something like that. So, in other words, he puts himself right out there. He really does go out on a limb to talk to this woman. And to me, it just reminds me that nobody is beyond God's compassion at all. Jesus was willing to take risks for us. And that's what I love about this story. Don't you hate it when your pages get stuck together? So, I think from this point on, she starts to put up a few barriers. You know, she's a bit confrontational, to be honest. I think she's trying to avoid getting at the truth, but she can't get away from the fact that this man has all the answers for her. And if I put myself in her shoes, I would have been really surprised, shocked, maybe even a bit scared by this man that was standing in front of me. And the one thing I certainly wouldn't have been expecting was for a man to come and ask me for a drink of water at the well and to reveal to me that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. Oh, and by the way, that doesn't really happen in real life, does it? Not very often. Not ever. And I was thinking, as we were singing earlier on, when he talks about whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, she doesn't fully understand what he's talking about at that point. Probably, how could she? But I don't know about you, but whenever I read those words, it just gives me a real sense of excitement welling up inside me. That Jesus can give us water, living water, that creates a spring welling up to eternal life. And I think that Jesus is revealing to us here not just who he is, and that's what this part of the story is about, it's revealing him, but he's also revealing that who she is and what she has done does not matter at all, not one bit. Now, in the middle of the story, the woman does an awful lot of wriggling, if you ask me. She tries to put him off. She tries to say, well, you know. She tries to ask him bits and pieces about, we Samaritans believe this, but you tell us this, etc. And I haven't got time to go through all of that today. And I think bit by bit, he just keeps bringing her back to his identity. And I just think it's worth saying, her history doesn't matter at this point. Her future did. He's trying to show her who he is. And to reach out to her. Now, once he has said to her, I who speak to you am he, in verse 26, we just have a couple of verses from verse 28 to 30, when it says, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This is the bit of the story that I love. Because what does she do? She leaves her water jar. Now, as a starting point, that would have been a pretty valuable thing in most households. Your water jar was needed. You didn't have your water jar, you were a bit scuppered when it came to fetching water because you'd need to go and buy another water jar. She doesn't think about her water jar. She goes straight into the town. She goes to the very place that everybody hated her. She runs back to them and she says, come, come and see this man who's told me everything that I ever did. Now that, he didn't actually say that, did he? He just said he knows you've had five husbands and the man you're with now isn't your husband. But she is so excited. And she witnesses to as many people as she can. And as a result of her passion, many come back to where Jesus was. Now, I'm really struck by the fact that that passion must have drawn people in a way that was totally supernatural. Because not only was there an enormous barrier that she overcame by going and speaking to the people who basically hated her, they also, effectively, their barriers came down, didn't they? Because they went back with her. Now, they were either just thinking, oh, I'm going to go and find out about him, type of thing, or there was something in the way that she said it that drew them back. They wanted to find out more. So they went back. And they didn't question her. They went with her. They don't question her. They don't say, well, you're a woman, I'm not going to talk to you. They don't say, you've had five husbands, you're living with a man, you're not married to him now, you're a sinful person, I'm not going to talk to you. They still listen. And I wondered what we could learn from that, really. And uncomplicated testimony. She must have just gone there so full of excitement and passion. But just talked simply about what she'd found out. And she said, could this man be the Christ? Is he the one that we've been looking for? And that must have drawn people in. It was just simple. And sometimes I think when we feel that we have to talk to people about our faith, we can get so wrapped up in knots when actually all God wants us to do is just be. Just be us. Just go and live out wherever we happen to be in our lives and just be the person that God has made us to be. It doesn't have to be fancy words. It doesn't have to be loads of theology. But the other thing that I really thought about as well is we don't need to dress it up, but we do need to do it now. And I don't know about you, but there's probably how many times, because I'm going to put my hand up to this straight away, I get a good idea and I think I must do that, and then I don't do it. And over time, that idea then gets, if you like, diluted until eventually I don't actually think about doing it again at all. There's probably some research that somebody's paid thousands for that shows the proportional relationship between doing something straight away and its effectiveness, and the longer you leave it, whether or not you actually get round to doing it at all. So housework can come into that category sometimes. But yeah, so doing it, actually doing it, which is what she did. She just went out and did it. And the conclusion of the story is just amazing, because it says in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And so, going on, they urged him to stay, and they listened to him. And in verse 41 it says, because of his words, many more became believers. We don't have to make people Christians. God does that. We just have to tell people and invite them. You know, and God will speak into their lives. That's what happened here. She just went back and she said, come and listen. This guy's amazing. And they came back and they heard Jesus' words. They heard his teachings. And they believed. And I just think that's brilliant. So, a couple of last things, really. Just going back over what I'd thought about. God's mercy and grace is for all of us. And that's even for the people we don't like very much. The people we don't associate very often. God doesn't make choices. His love is for everybody. And so it extends to everyone, including the lowest of the low. Sometimes we can put a few lands in the way that we don't want to talk about. Sometimes there can be things that we avoid. And to be honest, in the times when I've avoided something, those are the times when I know that I've been less close to God. And so I want to encourage you. I guess if you, like me, have lands in your lives that you avoid from time to time, give them to God. Give them to God. And then our role is to reach everybody. And God uses us. And there's no ifs, no buts, as I said. In Matthew 28, it says, verse 19, go and make disciples of all the world. And I think it's a real privilege to be here today, because you have such a really lovely, relaxed setup and such a welcoming environment. And so why would people not want to come and be with you? You know, and so God's given you something great. And I just really want to encourage you to go with that and just share in a simple, easy way. Because although we might feel that we've done things in our past that have disqualified us, actually, God's forgiven them. You give it to God, he's forgiven you. And God waits for us. He uses us. He didn't just come for the perfect ones among us. If he did, there wouldn't be anybody in his church. He uses and came for every single one of us. And he will use us even through tough times as well. And I haven't really got time, but I had, Cheryl knows about this, but a couple of years ago, I went through my second hip operation. And I actually was quite envious of you guys at the front who've just done the half marathon, because I can't do that anymore, and it's a bit of a shame. But I really felt for a period of time, because it was a complicated thing. It was the second hip operation on the same leg, because the first one went pretty disastrously wrong. And I was scared. And I really felt God talk to me through that time. And he said, you are going to be stronger when you come out the other side of this than you were before. And praise God, he gave that to me. And while I was recovering, because I'd had to have loads of bone graft and what have you, and I had to have 3 months off work. I couldn't put the leg to the ground. It had to grow, rebuild, etc., etc. And I really had an amazing time with God at that time. And he really told me that I haven't finished with you yet. And that might be a word for anybody here as well. God has never done with us. No matter how old we are or how young we are, he's never done with us. Never underestimate the power of your story. Simple testimony of your own experiences of God's work in your life is great. And just one last thing, because I mentioned that I'm also involved in Alpha, and I sort of started with that. And at BCC, we really still feel that Alpha has a role to play. I don't know about you guys here and whether you've run an Alpha in recent years, but we've seen some really powerful movements of God through Alpha, and that's just one of the ways that he works. And so I really want to encourage you this morning to not be afraid to go, to take that idea of the fact that God will use all of us and whatever we've done in our past. And to be honest, we're going to mess up in the future as well, let's face it. But it doesn't stop God from using us. So, be blessed as you go out. And thank you.